Christ. His friends called him Bernie. Just lighten things up a little bit. John chapter 21, the gospel account written by the disciple whom Jesus loved. John chapter 21, John, of course, in both his gospel and his epistles, deals extensively with the idea of love. And you'll find yourself referencing that. I have done it many times, especially when dealing in this topic. Last Sunday evening, in our Building Disciples evening service, I preached a message that through a series of unfortunate consequences, or not unfortunate things happening, never got recorded. But in that message, if you were here, heard it live, you would realize I referenced this particular chapter, and I figure I can go back here and deal with it in a deeper way, and if you say you just heard it, I'll deny everything, all right? So, because there's no recording that gets lasting effects. But last Sunday night, you say, well, what did you preach on? Well, I preached on expressing our love for God and ways that we express our love for God. It can't be just with our words. And one of the ways we express love for God is by loving others and serving others. And I establish it in other places, but this is one portion of Scripture where we establish it. I won't get that far today, but there's a fullness in dealing with love about the Gospel of John and in chapter 21 to end the book that I didn't want you to miss, or I wanted you to have that expression. So I've borrowed actually just a rewording or a part of the text as my title, Lovest Thou Me? All right, Lovest Thou Me? And we'll look at all of that in just a moment. But let me give you, first of all, a reference. I've written it down, so I'm going to read it for you from the book of Deuteronomy. You heard me say that love is not just something New Testament dealing with Christ. Is something about it in the Old Testament that God had for his people. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord, his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. There's probably a year and a half of preaching in that. To look at all of those things, but there's five elements there that we have. One of those elements that he told his people in the Old Testament is that you are to love me. Right? There's other places in the law where that is expressed. But look now at John chapter 21. All right, John chapter 21, this is post-resurrection, so after the resurrection, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee, or just another name for it. And on this wise showed he himself. There were gathered together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other of his disciples. So two unnamed guys. And so we don't know who they are. So there's seven in total. Five of them are named. They're at the Sea of Galilee. Right off the bat, let me just start with this. Let me go on, and then I'll say this. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. All right, so a lot gets said. You may hear things about the idea of the disciples being in Galilee instead of Jerusalem, or the disciples being fishing instead of doing whatever else could be done. But the idea is that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, and even the angels, when they announced his resurrection, said to the disciples that he would meet them in Galilee. All right, just listen, don't try to follow. in your Bible, when they had sung a hymn, this is Matthew 26, when he had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Right? So, you know, he told them, I'm going to go before you into Galilee. Verse 28, chapter 28, verses 5 through 7. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear ye not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Now we know that he has other resurrection appearances. There in Jerusalem, he appears unto two on the road to Emmaus. He's got other resurrection at times that he appears unto them. But understand, these disciples being in Galilee is not a problem. It does not reflect upon their spiritual condition whatsoever. But look at chapter 21, if you still have that out, verse 3, Simon said unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Sounds like our fishing trips that I've been on. Anyway, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto, that's, by the way, that's not a problem either. Some say, well, see, they didn't even recognize Jesus. They're out on a boat. They're far away. You know, they understand that that's not an issue in the morning light that we find there. But verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, that's John, said unto Peter, he said, verse 7, therefore said the disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, which means he was stripped down to his undergarments, would be basically the idea. But he put his coat back on, his outer garment back on, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, and for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. Now, we read that and we say, well, they still didn't know him? No, they knew him. That's why they didn't ask him who he was. That's the way we have to understand that phrase. And then Jesus, verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. This fishing journey was a confirmation of the resurrected Christ. The drama of it points back to Luke chapter 5, where Jesus called some of his disciples with the same exact miracle of the catch of fishes. So I suggest to you, fishing was not a deliberate return to the old life. In other words, a getting away from it all. But it's exactly where Christ wanted them so that he could confirm once again that he was risen from the dead. That's the picture that we have in the New Testament of these disciples. Look at verse 15 and then again in verse 20. And I'll show you what happens next, which is really where our text comes from. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? So he's going to ask him a question, but you say, well, what is happening? Well, look at verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, and also leaned on his breast at supper, saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So the picture is, after they get done eating, and Jesus is confirming all of this, what a glorious meal that must have been. But he takes Peter and goes for a walk. John follows. And so I picture it this way, that here is Jesus and Peter walking side by side, talking, and John is a few paces behind. And one of the reasons I say that, I think this is what the Holy Spirit uses to lead John to record these exact words. He heard what Jesus said unto Peter and brought it to his memory when he wrote this gospel account. But what happens in this first part of that conversation between Jesus and Peter, what happens in the first part of that is Jesus questions Peter about his love for him. Just file in your ideas. He didn't ask him, what are you doing fishing? All right, that was not the issue that he had at all. The common view that we find as we see here that Jesus is going to ask this question three times. Let's look at the text. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, that is Peter, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him a third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. The common view is this, that Jesus is using this three times to confirm Peter in the faith, because Peter denied him three times. You recall that from the Gospels before, during the trials of Jesus, that there was that threefold denial of Jesus. It's interesting symmetry. But I'm going to deviate from the common view, and I believe that Peter was restored to a right relationship with Christ well before this time. On the very morning of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 reports this, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, before he even was in the upper room there that Sunday evening when he rose again from the dead. He had already appeared unto Cephas. Say, what did they talk about? I think they got things straight then. So Peter going to Galilee was not a problem. Peter receiving this threefold issue is not him trying, is not a throwback to, yeah, Peter, you denied me twice, three times, so I'm going to ask this question three times. That's not it at all. I believe the idea that the focus of these words is leading and pushing Peter to think carefully and deeply about his love for Jesus. Some see in this idea also there's different words in the language that the New Testament is written in. There are different words for love used. And the two are used are agape, And phileo, which is more of a friendship type of a love. Agape is sometimes called God's love. There's much more to it than that. But the focus is this. So Jesus asked them, do you love me more than these, agape? Do you love me, agape? And then finally he asked them, do you phileo me? Do you friendship, Peter answers in a very, consistent way. When Jesus says, do you agape me? He says, you know I phileo you. All right? And then he says, ask him again, do you agape me? He says, well, you know that I phileo you. And so Jesus says, well, do you phileo me? And he says, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. And you say, what's going on there? I think relatively nothing. I don't think that's the point. I really, as I think about Scripture, study Scripture, why in the world would Jesus accept two wrong answers from Peter? You know, as if he's waiting for him to get it right, but then he changes the question. And so he can get it right. Why would Jesus give, if what he was after was agape love, why did he give up on that the third time he asked him? Those are questions that you say, well, I don't know that. But I don't think it's in these words for love. I believe the threefold repetition made it personal. It added intensity. It probed down to the depths of Peter's heart. And it made Peter understand what Jesus was asking. Let me illustrate that in some ways. Isn't it true that sometimes, just about many things, we can give a quick answer? All right? I think one of the things in our world, actually it's probably just part of human nature, sometimes we answer before we hear the whole question. Right? We give an answer. And I think we would understand that. And so now here's my rephrasing and to try to show you that what I think is happening. Jesus says to Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yep, I love ye. No, really, lovest thou me? Yeah, I love you. Peter, lovest thou me? And I believe his answer, his question, and then the answer gets down to the heart of the matter. But the idea is I think there's no greater question and no answer more important than the answer to that question. And I'm going to challenge you not to answer it quickly. Right? Not to just do that. I think sometimes we answer questions quickly and we expect no follow-up, right? We don't want anybody, I don't want you to ask a deeper question. I think Jesus has a different mind in view. For some reason, I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, but maybe you'll enjoy it, maybe not. You ever watch the show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And I'm not talking about the repetition of the question, but you know, they do get, I haven't seen it in probably a decade. It has been on that long. It's been a long time, long, long time. But I remember they would say, final answer. All right? Final answer. I think your final answer is important. Peter's was consistent, but I think Jesus wanted to get him to the place where he thought about it enough that he realized, yes, I do love you. That was a well thought out and calculated question. Peter was grieved with the third asking of it. I said in my explanation to Jesus the second time, maybe he said, no, really, lovest thou me? And I picture Peter being asked the third time and answering this way, really? You're asking me again? But you know, he's grieved that he asked him third time. In other words, whether Peter believed he was sincere the first time or not, I don't think that's the important. Jesus is cementing it in his mind. I believe the question the third time, literally, well, not literally, because that's, I'm using figurative language. I think it figuratively hit home. Do you know what that means? It hit him, where there was a response in his heart to the asking of this question. In the first asking, Jesus asks, more than these, we'll talk about that in just a moment, calling Peter to make a calculation, a comparison. All right, so you see, more than these. He says, you have to think about this. Could it be that Jesus thought the first two answers came without calculation? We don't know that, but I'm saying that there's an emphasis to these three questions. I think there's an importance that is given to that. I don't think we want to cut that short at all in our Christian lives. Take your Bibles with me and go with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. That's as much as progress as I'm going to make in that John chapter 21 chapter. I'll come back to it again most likely next week. But let me take you to the Gospel of Mark. All right, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. I want you to imagine that Jesus is asking you that question. And that he wants you to make those calculations. He wants you to think about that. That's why he's going to ask it three times. The simple question is going to be, do you love me? And in your calculations, in your thinking about it, I want you to put four factors into your equation. All right, so you're making a calculation. I want you to put four factors into searching your heart before you answer. Right? So the idea is we give the first answer, second answer. So I'm just saying, let's start out with our final answer. Just wait until you have a final answer. But you say, well, what should I think about? Number one, I am called, when I hear the question, do you love me? Speaking about Jesus, I am called to examine my love for a person, not a concept. All right, now stick with me, because I'm not going to develop this. I do over time have talked about this idea, but there's a lot of talk in our day about God. Even Christians love to talk about God. There's a dearth of people talking about Jesus. Why is that? God is inoffensive. Jesus immediately offends. Matter of fact, Jesus said, all are going to be offended because of me. That's the idea. And so many Christians today will talk about God this, God that. Rightly so. I get it. I know the theology. But Jesus is saying, do you love me? Jesus. It's a person. So we're not talking about loving God in a general way. We're talking about loving Jesus, the person. I didn't think of the hymn. But there's a hymn that has a phrase something like this: do we blush to speak his name? He's a person, right? He's a person. Let me illustrate it this way to get the concept. You say, what's a concept? Well, here's an example of what might happen. There might be a younger person who's in love with the idea of being married, but not really in love with the person they're going to marry. You get the idea? You say, has that ever happened? I think it does. Where we get clouded with, we're not, the genuine love for the person is not there. It's the whole idea of being married, establishing a house, and so forth. I believe Christians can be in love with the idea of heaven, forgiveness, salvation from the wrath to come, etc., but not the person of Jesus. I think Jesus is saying, do you love me, the person? Do you love me, the person? I think that sometimes we're in love with the idea of the church, the idea of a church family being connected a sense of belonging, a part of something bigger than myself. That's not what Jesus is asking. He's saying, do you love me as a person? Now, I believe if we love Jesus as a person, we're going to love his body, the church. That was last Sunday night. And if you don't think I said that, it's not recorded. So the idea is, we have this idea. We are called to examine our love for a person, not a concept. Let me ask you, do you love Jesus? I grew up in a time where they had things like Jesus freaks. You know, people who are always talking about Jesus, 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 so much so that, you know, you didn't want to be a part of that. But we realize it's all about Jesus. He is our Lord and our Savior. Do you love Jesus? Secondly, Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. If you're there, this is a familiar text from last Sunday night. But you know, it's probably familiar from many times that you do this. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. It says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. I read to you not from the start of the commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 6, or Deuteronomy chapter 5, excuse me. I read to you from Deuteronomy 10, but it's repeated in both places that the idea is that we are to love God with our all. And so let me tell you, when you examine and you hear the question from Jesus, do you love me? I think I must recognize that I am to love Jesus with my all. All right? So it's got four categories: all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. You could figure out what those are, study what those are, how that would apply, but let me tell you, the key word there is all. We are to love him with our all. We are to love him in such a way where there's nothing held back, nothing, you know, well, I love you for this, but not for that. Or I love you this much, but, you know, not, you know, I'm kind of like holding back till I see what happens. I think there's a sense in which we have to recognize when Jesus asked me, do you love me? He doesn't say to Peter, he doesn't ask him about his all, but you know, my read on it is that not only did Peter hear the words that Jesus taught, but Peter, being a Jew, was also very familiar with the Old Testament law, that this would not have been a surprise to him that he was to love him with his all. I think we've kind of gotten away from that in our culture today. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter, New Testament chapter 3. So one, I am called to examine my love for a person. Secondly, I am to love Jesus with my all. Put that into your equation. I understand it's not a numerical equation. You can't in any way, make that, put numerics to it in any way, or even make it an algorithm or algebraic solution. You can't do any of that. I may have messed up all of those kind of words. By the way, I saw a headline this morning in one of my news feeds, and it's one of the things that was quite a ways down, so it's not really news. But it was about the favorite chalk of mathematicians. So I'm going to go back and read that sometime. But you know, apparently mathematicians have a favorite chalk. See, that had no bearing on this message at all. Just I increasingly am lacking discipline. 2 Peter, all right, you were there. Remember Jesus said this the first time he asked him. He says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" All right, more than these. Okay, so we love him with our all, but the third point is, I am to love Jesus more than these. All right, so that's going to raise some questions. All right? And I'm going to get to that first, but let me just pause and give you a little interlude here. And to think about, it's not really part of the text, it's not part of the meaning of the text, but think about this idea of more. I am to, the trajectory of my love ought to be that my love is increasing. All right, and I can show you that other places in Scripture, in New Testament, that I am to abound, I am to be increasing in my love, not just for Jesus, but my love for others. My love is to be increasing. So one aspect of just the word more would be more than before. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow is that trajectory. I am to be adding. I'm to be increasing in my love for Christ. So if I just took that word more, which is apart from the text, I could ask myself, more time spent listening and talking to him? Am I talking to him more? Am I listening to him more than I have been before? Am I spending more time thinking about him? Am I giving more effort and more care in obeying him? Am I maintaining the vibrancy of that relationship? And we could look and see all sorts of things with the idea of more. But Jesus says, do you love me more than these? You say, what are the these? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to give you some ideas. Some have said that these means Jesus was somehow gesturing to the fishing boats and to the fishing and to the fish. Peter, do you love me more than fishing? I don't think that's it. I don't think it's about the fishing. It's kind of fun. It serves well for illustration, but it's not about the fishing or the livelihood. Peter was a fisherman, so some people say, well, he was going back to his old way of life. I don't think that at all. I think he was going to Galilee like Jesus had commanded, and he's going to wait for him to get there. All right, that's the plain sense of the New Testament. Some have said that he gestures back towards the area where the boats and that are, but where the other disciples were. And he says, do you love me more than these? These guys. So John is behind them. That left two unnamed guys and three others. No. All right, you do the math. I talked about calculating. You do the calculate. There's some guys over here. All right, so they're over there. But I think he's not asking him to compare his love with others' loves, because there's no way Peter could ever know how much they love Jesus. It would be inconsistent with Jesus' teaching on the greatness. Remember, the disciples were always having questions. They played this little game, who's the greatest? One even got their mother to come and kind of help them out. And Jesus would cut that down. It's not about being the greatest. Being the greatest is the one who's the servant and so forth. So it's not about being better than someone else. It's not about Peter's love for the other disciples. That would be, we might talk about that in our culture today, but that would be just not what the way they would do that is. His best friend, is in back of him, but what about those guys? Do you love me more than you love those guys? I don't think that's not the idea. I believe more than, do you love me more than these, is a consideration of what my supreme love is. All right, let me give you an example of that. Luke chapter 14 says, and there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brother and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So what was he saying? Discipleship is a matter of supreme love for Jesus. What do I mean by that I get it. That's, you say, that can have so many meanings. I believe my supreme love is what actually and what ultimately controls my choices, decisions, and my behavior. That's what I love. What's the final factor that, you know, overrules everything else? Jesus is saying, Peter, do you have that kind of love for me? Put that factor into your equation. And then lastly, go with me to Revelation chapter 2. This is apart from the text. The closest I can do is tell you that the book of Revelation was written by John, who also wrote the Gospel of John, right? But really in view here is Jesus talking to the church, seven churches to be exact. In Revelation chapter 2, the first church he deals talks to is Ephesus. And in familiarity to you, you will recognize in chapter 2 and verse 4, Jesus says this to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." All right? So, lovest thou me more than these? Now, Scott, lovest thou me? Scott, do you love me? And my answer needs to consider, am I loving him with my all, or am I holding back? My answer needs to consider the idea of, is this really the controlling factor of my decisions in all the things I do and think and so forth? Is my love really for Jesus? And now this is just illustration, because it's not for you, it's for me. But I love the ministry. I love being a pastor. Can you hear the voice of Jesus saying to me, "Lovest thou me more than these?" You know, do you love me? Or do you just love the ministry? Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, I think Jesus is saying, here's the final factor, and that is, put into your equation that I am to love Jesus like at the first. I think that's the best interpretation of first love. Because in verse 5, he's going to tell him to do the first works. All right, so that might be engaged in that is priority things. But I think in terms of the relationship that Jesus is talking about, do you love me like you did at the first? Because they were so involved in ministry, you can look at that later in the first few verses of chapter 2. They were holding doctrinally sound, but what they had left was their passion, their excitement, and their freshness, and their energy for Jesus. They had left their first love. And so I've been a Christian for, you know, quite a few decades, over four decades. And, you know, is it like at the first? And you say, well, what was that like? I remember very little. I remember the glories of realizing my sins were forgiven. Tell somebody, I can't remember who it was, somebody probably hearing this. I was led to the Lord by a teacher at our high school. And I said to him after I told him that I'd received Christ, he shared the gospel with me. I received Christ on my own. Then I told him about that, and I said, "Now what do I do?" He says, "Well, get a Bible, and just underline everything you like." So I got a New English Bible. Don't get excited. Paperback, and I found a red pen, New Testament only, and I can remember sitting in my bedroom at night, basically that whole New Testament, I wish I would have kept it, was underlined. You know, I probably missed a few things and so forth, but there was a great passion for the Word. Let me ask you, think back to when you received Christ. What is there that would have constituted that first love for Jesus? And what is there now? You say, well, I've grown way past that. Well, and maybe so. Maybe we'd be more controlled. We'd have some maturity about us, etc. But I think Jesus tells the church at Ephesus, we are to love him like at the first. There's something about that first love. So before you answer, I'm not going to ask you to answer now, but before you answer, Jesus asking you, lovest thou me more than these? No, really, do you love me? Do you love me? Before you answer, consider those four factors. And you say, well, what if I'm like Ephesus? What if I'm like not my all? Well, I think the idea is very simple. Out of a love for Christ, just confess that, repent, which means change your mind, and begin to love him more. That's the idea. I think that's what we have in our Christian lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you as we think about this. Lord, give us that memory. Give us that mind to go back and think about my answer. Lord, prompt me in a quiet time when nothing else is going on to work the equation, considering the factors. Lord, enable me to overcome my reluctance to judge myself. Enable me to overcome my tendency to judge in comparison to others, and to think only of you standing with us, with me, like you did with Peter, and asking me that question. Lord, I pray that my answer would be the start of just either a revival or a great beginning to a vibrant walk in relationship with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.